Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at Double Down. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. And we thank you today for your word, that in a world that is full of chaos and turmoil, that God, your word is sure, your word is true, your word is undisputable, and your word is irrevocable. Thank you, Father God, that we have an anchor in this world. Thank you for opening the scripture to us, that we may see their beauty, that we may see your hand in them for us and for all time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said, today we're going to look at double down. Now, that's a phrase that we find in the world now. Pop culture, everybody seems to, they're doubling down on this and doubling down on that. Now, in reality, that's a word, a phrase that comes from poker, I believe. But in all full disclosure, I'll tell you first, I don't gamble. And secondly, the extent of my card playing involves games that, basically have like an old maid in it, okay? But we do get the idea of doubling down. And I wanted to just look at the scriptures for there's, it kind of started with a scripture that had been rolling around in my head, and I just think that it's a beautiful thing, and it just kind of kept going there and going there, so I wanted to look at it, and I've just been dwelling on it and enjoying it. So if you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. Now, we know that this is in the epistles, the Pauline epistles, so it's directly to us. We remember we always ask ourselves several questions, like to whom it is written, what was the purpose of the author, and we know that all scripture is God-breathed, but not all scripture is applicable specifically to people, but there's always something we can learn from it. But this one, directly to us, has our name on it. So in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. This scripture has just been ringing in my heart. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And I thought of that doubling down. He said rejoice, and then again rejoice. So it comes back to what? Rejoice. And then when you've rejoiced, rejoice. There is, and you will see, we're going to see some things in the scriptures today that hopefully will just bless you, number one, but will also give you a different perspective on how you read the scriptures. Sometimes we need to just get a different perspective on how we read. And this just had been ringing, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, if you're rejoicing in the Lord always, there doesn't come an again. You're still rejoicing. But if you could get to the end of always, if you could get to the end of forever, what would be the word? Rejoice. And so there's a profound emphasis on rejoicing. And especially remember, this is Philippians, the epistle that he wrote from prison, what should have been one of his most downhearted epistles. And yet among scholars, it's known as the epistle of joy, that he writes with so much joy. And that is really the promise to all of us, that when our circumstances look the darkest, we are not bound by our circumstances. We're not dictated to our circumstances. In the midst of the darkest moment, there was great joy for Paul. And that's what he's sharing with us. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He doubled down on his joy, didn't he? When it seemed like his joy was threatened, he doubled down. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a complete sentence. There's no if, ands, or buts. There's no dependent clauses. There are no if things are going well or if God gives you a word. Or it's just rejoice. And at the end of the day, rejoice. And then what? Rejoice. So we double down. And so you can see the use of that word rejoice. The way the sentences are structured, it gives you that sense of significance and importance. You know, you can spend a lot of money buying a whole lot of books with commentaries on the sides and with annotations. And I'm certainly not saying they aren't valuable. I have about all of them that I know of. But at the end of the day, it is about what the scriptures themselves say. Rejoice, and at the end of the day, what? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You don't have to have all the commentaries in the world. You don't have to be able to speak Greek to understand what Paul is saying, the significance, the importance, the word that has emphasis, the word that he is stressing, the word he wants you to get is what? Rejoice. He doubled down on it. And now we understand that's what it means. I'm going to use another one. As I began to meditate on this one, and it just didn't give me an out. I didn't have any excuse to complain. I didn't have any excuse to whine. I didn't have any excuse to give up, because I just kept hearing it over and over again. Rejoice always, and then rejoice. That settled it, didn't it? So as I was thinking about what a beautifully structured scripture that is, to get God's meaning across to us, we don't need a whole sermon on it. We just need to remember the scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so then it reminded me, as I was meditating on it, of another place where this same kind of structure is. So now we'll just flip back to Ephesians, only a page or two in your Bible, unless you have one with a whole lot of notes to it. Ephesians chapter 6. And this is the conclusion of Ephesians. Again, the Pauline epistle written directly to the church. It is written to doctrinally give us the understanding of the mystery. It is, you know, our the closest thing we have to just our own mandate is Ephesians. Well, all the Pauline epistles, but Ephesians. And in chapter 6, it talks about that this is the conclusion of the thing, right? Because he's rounding up. He's given us all of it. The first three chapters talk about what God has done in us. The second three chapters talks about now what we should do because of what God has done in us. And you can't go wrong. First solid year of my life with the Lord, I spent one day I'd read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. The next day, 4, 5, and 6. The next day, 1, 2, and 3. The next day, 4, 5, and 6. I read a lot of other things, but I consumed half of it every day. And 1, 2, and 3 comes first because it tells us it isn't, there's a lot of theological debate on, I'll say, salvation and the things of God. And never, 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 never mistake the fact that God did for us first. The scriptures are very clear about that. Ephesians says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Oops, that's John. Oh, well. But we love him because he first loved us. Not because we had these great acts of self-sacrificing that God said, well, you're good enough for me. Always the onus was on God to move toward us first. Therefore, people who think they're saved by grace but stay saved by works are erroneous. We couldn't even do the works we do if it were not for the grace first extended to us. Amen. I'm kind of going off on that one, but it's important to always remember that. And no matter how sincere someone may be, if they try to convince you that your salvation is in any way predicated on you or on your behavior or your actions, I always use this example. If you have any question about faith, ask Lazarus is my answer. Lazarus was dead. If what God does for us is based on our faith, let me ask you, how much faith does a dead man have? Zero, right? Because you have to first be alive to have faith. He was dead. As in Ephesians says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were dead spiritually. Lazarus was dead. Jesus walked up to the tomb and said, Lazarus, arise. Just two words, his name and his command. And the same thing is true for us. We were dead in sins. Jesus called our name. And then he said, arise. And so that we even have the power to arise comes from him. Amen. I'm sorry, got sidetracked again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now we're going to Ephesians chapter 6, where the whole sum of what he's been saying in the book of Ephesians is wrapped up. We're going to look at two verses, 13 and 14. It's basically the last half of 13. I'm interested. 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Watch that, to withstand in the evil day. Verse 13b, and having done all, to stand. 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And then it goes on through them. Again, we see the same format that we saw in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here he says to be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, that's the all way, having done all, stand. What? Stand therefore. Stand, having done all, stand therefore. And so there's this repetition of the word stand. He's doubling down on stand. And there is no question that his confidence is in that we should stand. His command is in that we should stand. His edict to us is to stand. He tells us rejoice and always and then rejoice. Again, stand, having done all, stand. This doubling down gives us, he doesn't have to put arrows or underlining or notes. If we read the scriptures, we see the power and the significance of what he is saying. Having done all, stand. Stand, therefore. And so the scriptures themselves give us the emphasis, the meaning. when God structures these things, see, it's he made the scriptures in such a way that they would last through the millennia. Some of these scriptures we read are thousands of years old, yet for all the changes in culture, all the different languages that they're in, all the different ways man has looked at things and explained things, the scriptures carry within themselves the ability to understand themselves. And the reason, the way they do this, is God has built them that way. This is what amazes me and fascinates me about the Holy Scriptures. They themselves are unimpeachable, that we often can twist them and turn them, but if you go to the Scriptures, they themselves carry within themselves the power to understand themselves. We have no trouble understanding in Philippians Paul's point, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, whether we worship on one day or another, whether we have to wear skirts or trousers, whether we have to tithe or give or whatever it may be, whatever controversies we have, the things that are unimpeachable, God has put them in the scriptures in a way they cannot be second-guessed. We have no excuse but to understand he wants us to rejoice. We have no excuse but to understand he wants us to stand. Stand, therefore. So I want you to see what we're looking at is how God has structured these scriptures. I say this all the time, that it's not just having the thoughts of God, but it's having the thinking of God. And so it is with the scriptures. It's not just having the what they say, but the way they say them gives us the key to understanding that meaning behind them. So now we're going to turn to a different one. I think you kind of get the idea. We're going to look at a couple other things. Not that it's not complicated. I'm sure you already have it. And I promise you, if you would just start looking as you read the scriptures a little bit differently from now on, you'll see God's hand, like, you know, putting exclamation points or pointing to and going, this one, this one, this one. You know how when you read a book and you highlight things, you use your highlighter, which doesn't mar the print but emphasizes things. That is what the way God writes does for us. Now we're going to turn to something. I guess I'm already, hard to believe, but getting in the Christmas mood. This again, scriptures that just have been resonating to me. So in Isaiah, we're going to look at Old Testament. Old Testament is a touch different. And for you to understand that, there are multiple examples of that. And I'm going to have us look at a couple. We may not take them in order, but I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 9, very familiar prophetic scripture that's quoted in the New Testament. And always remember, when something is quoted from Old Testament, New Testament, there's a link there you need to understand. Not everything from the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, and not everything in the New Testament comes directly from a scripture, a quote from the Old Testament. When they do, and Jesus does this frequently, they're always something that you should look at, try to understand. So we're in Isaiah chapter 9, very familiar. We're going to go to verse 6. If you never read your Bible, you've at least read it on Christmas cards. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. One of those beautiful scriptures I can imagine. But we'll go back to that first part of it. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Again, doubling down. In case you didn't get it, the important thing is it's repeated. Unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given. It's repeated for that emphasis, for that underlying, that highlight, that I really mean it. God is doubling down on his promise. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, I'm going to say a couple of quick things here, though, before we move on. You will see this in a lot of times, much more frequently, this repetition in Hebrew than you do in Greek. You notice how in Greek we saw something at the end to the beginning, kind of it connects. It'll be the beginning of something, then will be the end, and then it'll be the beginning of the next one, and so on. But in Hebrew is a different kind of language. Every language has its own feeling, its own peculiarities, and oftentimes you can understand the personality, if I say that, the disposition, the nature of a people by the language they use. In Africa, where I was, one country can have 400 languages. And to understand the personality, if I can say that, of each tribe, if you understand their language, some are, seem harsh, short, simple, and that's the way those people are. Just hard, short, straight, simple. And then there are some that are very eloquent. There was one place I was, you better not be in a hurry. You meet somebody on the road and you can't, you know, like how, you, I'll tell you, there was one time I was sitting in a place and a gentleman walked by me and he said, good afternoon, madame. And I said, hi. And he turned on his heel and he goes, you're an American. I said, yep. He said, so am I. But he had been dealing with the people there. They don't say hi. They say good afternoon. There's one very remote place I was. It's just, I was saying, you know, you better not be in a hurry. When you greet them, you ask how they are. You ask how their wife is, how each of them, their children, how's aunt, your aunt, how is your goat, how is your, and if you try to short circuit that, it's to them seems rude. So you have to go through the entire litany to show your interest. So again, you know, and I think you can understand that the way some people greet versus another. Anyway, so the same thing is true between the two major languages of the Bible, Hebrew and Greek. Greek has very long and involved sentences, and they have so many different words for each word. For example, you can use one word, but you'll have to decide which of those words. I'll use the example of like when in English, the word red. There's red, okay? Red is red, but it's also scarlet. It is also, multiple different kinds of adjectives to describe that color. There's flame, there's carmine, there's, you can go on and on and on. Tanager. There are so many different phrases, and they each may have a subtle different hue. And there'll be some languages where there aren't even a color for things. One place where I was never, there wasn't a word for the color green. So we'd use the word for grass, because everybody knew grass was green. And so it is in Greek has, if you have one word, it may have four different Greek words you can use, depending on the subtle differences that you mean. Hebrew is the reverse. Hebrew is very concrete. There are no abstracts in Hebrew. It doesn't talk about the again, that would have been a good example for them, doesn't talk about the abstractness of the color green. It would talk about grass. It'd talk about a chair. It'd talk about a thing. It doesn't talk in abstracts. And so the other thing is, because they were a nomadic people, that much of their oral traditions, their stories often, it'd be like somebody's coming along and sit by the fire and tell you a story. And good storytellers know how, not necessarily to embellish, but you repeat and you use different phraseology. For example, in here, unto us a son is born unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given. They mean the same thing, but it words it just ever so slightly. So much of the time in Hebrew, you will see repetition, but it is not just random and haphazard. Among the people it may be, but the way God uses it, he again is using this thing for emphasis. There is no question about what God is meaning when he talks to us prophetically in Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There is no question about it whatsoever. But and here's the proof of it. If you go beyond that, look at the rest of the verse. The first part of the verse establishes how important or serious or how meaningful that is to God, because it builds and it increases on there. Many people have had a son born. Many people have had a child. But unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now watch. And he shall be called, and excuse me, the government shall be on his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How continue to grow and grow and grow. So there can be no doubt. The emphasis is on this child, on this son that has been given to us. I told you I was going to give you a couple little passing things. This one may be just an aside, but you might find this interesting. You have to watch the subtleties of these things. Look at the verb tense in the first part. Unto us a child is born, unto a son is given. Now look at the rest of it. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called. And so the first part is what is. The other part is what will be. And that little hint of a break right there is for us where we live. The son has been given. The child has been born. But it is yet for us to see the fullness of the government being on his shoulder, the fullness of him being called. The scriptures say that every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. We have not seen that yet. It's the grace of God that keeps that in abeyance, that those who have not yet known him may come to him. And so it is just that little subtle, almost like a pause between them. This is, the child is born, the son is given, and yet this is what shall be, this is what shall be. We are at that place between those phrases. I thought you might just enjoy that. Again, begin to read the scriptures, not just for the pick out the big words in it. It's easy to go, Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. But look at what is and what shall be. And it's like, then where am I? There's part that I have been given. That's why then you can jump to these places, like in Ephesians, where it talks about that the Spirit that is upon us is a token of what shall yet be redeemed, isn't it? We have the Spirit in us, and yet it is not yet, as John says, appear what we shall be. But when he appears as Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, then we shall be like him. This is what I am today, but this is what I shall be. For this is who he is today, and this is who he shall be in the fullness of time. All right, that aside. But I just want you to see in this prophetic passage how God is emphasizing by doubling down on his promise, on who and what is given to us. So now we're going to move along just to some fun ones, I guess. And we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. See how this also works in other places for us. We certainly are not going to go to all of them because we'd be here reading all the way from Genesis to Revelation. This doubling down is so integral to the entire structure of the scriptures, and yet some people have never seen it. So I just wanted to pick out some highlights. So we're going to look at the Gospel according to John. Now remember, John is where he is revealed as the Son of God, his divinity. It is his story, but it shows that side of him. And again, we're going to look for this thing of doubling down and how it reveals to us some of the meaning. So we're in John 1, and we're going to just read the first five verses. These are the ones many of you know by heart, but I want you just to listen. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Oh, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay, so what we take out of that is beginning and Word and God, don't we? See how it's doubled down. You don't have to guess what this is about. It's about the beginning. It is about God being the Word. Verse 2:3, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. See that repetition. It was made by him, and without him it wasn't made. Verse 4, in him was life. And the life, see, life and life was the light of man, and the light, in 5, shineth in darkness. So we had light in 4, going to light in 5, and in 5, shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Do you hear the link? Beginning and Word. Word was God, Word was God. Same as in beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. In him was life, and the life was light, and the light shined in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. You don't have to be a genius to figure out what's important in there. And there's a beautiful flow to it. I've often said this, you know, it was funny. The other day I was typing out a poem. And when I first started writing poetry, of course I wrote it longhand, but I got a typewriter, and I love a typed poem. I love print in type. I have a hard time with scrolling on the computer, scrolling on the tablet, scrolling on the phone. I love hard paper version of something. But I was thinking about it as I was typing something the other day, a poem the other day, and it hit me how things have changed, like how my life looking at poetry changed from writing it out longhand to typing. It was like a whole different language. But now, because I can write on a computer, it has changed entirely again. Because when I want to differentiate something or I want to highlight something, I can do it by changing the font. For example, I can write something and then put something in italics. Or I can make the print bold. I can change the size. I can do all of that without lifting my fingers from the keyboard. And that was never possible before. So it's now like a completely different language. There's a poem I wrote that has two thoughts, one inside each other. And I had to work hard to keep them parenthetical and keep the lines separate. I won't try to explain it. And now I realize, oh, you just make one of them italic and one of them regular, and you slip them beside each other, and nobody has any problem seeing it. It's like a whole new world. Well, the same thing is true in this, the same way as before. God doesn't change his font. God doesn't make things italic or bold, but he will use this method of doubling down so you have no question as to what's important. He doesn't have to put it in bold. If you can't read the first four verses of John and know that he's talking about the Word and God from the beginning and what was made, and it was life, and light shined from life, and that light shined in the darkness. You don't have to have a degree. You barely have to be literate. If you just hear it, the music, the melody of those scriptures, the melody of those things. I want to read that again. It's so pretty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, there was a man sent from God. It's just, you know what he's saying and what the emphasis, what's important. You can't get off on a theological fight about, did the light shine inside the darkness, or did he shine through the darkness or out of the darkness? You know, that's all hair splitting that doesn't have anything to do with the importance of what God is saying. I'm going to give us another one just so you can begin to read your scriptures yourself with just a little bit more, I don't want to say clarity, but to see it with a little bit more originality or a little bit more depth. Remember, we're looking at how the scriptures, using this system of doubling down, God makes plain what he wants us to understand. And I'm going to read Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And again, the thing, remember, it's out of the Hebrew, so there will be repetition because that's the way they talked. And most of you have a family member who's like that too. They'll talk, they'll say, yes, this is how it is. Uh-huh. Like I said, this is how it is, you know. Or they'll say, oh, those were good mashed potatoes. I tell you, Mom makes the best mashed potatoes. There's somebody in the family always that talks real, real repetitiously, and that's just the way they are. It's funny, we find them more in rural areas where life is slower than you do in the big cities, which is pretty much the same thing, the difference between Greek and Hebrew. They were more of a rural, agricultural, nomadic society, weren't they? All right, Psalm 126, before my time runs out. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. See, our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. It's the same image. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, where we are glad. Turn again the captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. See, so it started out with the Lord turned again the captivity, and then they did the mouth thing, and then they said, the Lord has done great things, the Lord has done great things. Now we go back to, turn again our captivity, Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that go forth weeping and tears are the same, aren't they? Shall, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Sow in tears, reap in joy, go forth weeping, come again rejoicing. So you see, even there, the beauty of it, it doesn't just, you know, yell at you, but as you read it and you see God using this sort of this method of doubling down, we get the message even when we didn't know we were getting the message. Amen. But now you see it. I know it'll be easier for you to catch it. And so we're going to close with this. I know it certainly cannot exhaust this subject. It's just everywhere in the scriptures, literally from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. But it gives you an idea just to let the scriptures themselves speak to you. And so we're going to close it with this. Colossians chapter 3. Again, we're in the Pauline epistles directly to us. Colossians chapter 3. I was wondering, that doesn't look right. It's because I'm in Colossians 2. If you turn to the right chapter, you find the right scripture. I think that's a good thought, too. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, we'll end with this thought. We're going to go to verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I'll take a time to just say about that Greek word heartily. Heartily comes from the Greek word psuche, which is the same word like from which we get psychology, etc. In the Greek, it's the word that we use for soul, the living soul. And it often, you know, most of the time it's translated that way, but it can be translated as your heart. Here, heartily is like with your whole heart. So when you do something heartily, you do it wholeheartedly or with your whole soul. So whatever you do, do with your whole soul as unto the Lord. Again, that doubling down. Whatever you do, do heartily. So I want to encourage you this week on two things. Three things. Number one, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Stand. And whatever you are led to do this week, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. May the scriptures continue to speak to you. May this just be kind of a launching point for you to see, even in the scriptures that you love most and that you read most frequently, even when we think we have plumbed the depths of them, there's still more treasure down there. If we will listen to the scriptures, not just race through them, but let them speak to us, and we will hear, speak, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for this time today. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that, God, you never leave things to our imagination. You are so clear. You tell us and tell us and tell us. So even the most dense of us will not miss. We thank you that we know you love us and that you repeat it over and over again, that we are saved by grace because the Lord loves us. Thank you, Father, for each person hearing today. God, may their scripture reading this week be a joy to them. Thank you, Father God, for being with each of us, caring for us, watching over us in so many ways, the ways we see and the ways we don't see. Bring us back together again next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.